I bring you into this place as a way of escape. For truly, that is provided for you on a daily basis through your own personal walk into me, prayer time, word time, those things that you can set aside. You can escape into the glory of my presence, be washed, be ministered to, and be lifted up. Only in moments' time, only in a few moments' time that you spend. But for many, that place is non-existent. For many who know but do not do, they lack either understanding or yet are indirect disobedience to instruction to follow me in my word or to follow me in prayer. But yet I am merciful, loving, kind, and generous. And I provide these atmospheres and I provide my presence by those who create it, who are walking into that place. And for others who are not, it is a gift of God, an overflow, to bring forth an escape and to bring forth and to create a hunger. It's always from my presence a solicitation to come into me, saith the Spirit of grace. For if you'll come into me, I will divorce you from care and from fear. I'll divorce you from self-exaltation, which is pride, which will not allow you to hear words of truth and will abandon wisdom. I'll cause you through my grace to humble yourself and consider yourself only to be teachable, to be able to escape the time at hand. So bring forth worship at these times. Allow me and humble yourself in my presence, for I desire to exalt you. For the Lord wants us to know how richly we're endowed to come into his presence and what that creates for us, coming into his presence. Hallelujah. So take advantage of those moments. And please, by all means, and we preach this enough around here, but maybe we can never say it enough, find that place at home too. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Escape in here. Those of you that come and are having a prayer life, you're also, whether you're standing here or doing something, you're creating an atmosphere. When you pray in the Spirit, you're in the Word, and you bring your gift in here, your calling, you're creating an atmosphere. Soon it's going to be for those that are not regular comers, and I love that part. I love y'all. Y'all are family. We couldn't do it without you guys, but we've seen enough of each other. Not enough. We'll never see enough, but you know what I mean. We need the flow of new blood. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we love you, all of you, so much. We appreciate it. I'm excited about this morning. I'm excited about where we're going. Hallelujah. And I'm just excited about the aspects of revival. 25 years, and it hasn't quit. So there must be something to it. Hallelujah. There must be, if it was a fad, this fad hadn't wore out. Because what's backing this up, what is the foundation of this, is the kingdom of God. We said some things last week. We said something like this: the kingdom of God does not live in revival. Revival lives in the kingdom of God. And that's not a play on words. It's just an absolute truth. And if you understand the truth and you understand what we're trying to say behind that truth is this: if revival doesn't create the kingdom, but the kingdom is self-existent, the kingdom's already here. And we don't have to pray the kingdom down. And there's a lot of nice songs like, you know, Come On Down and this, that, and the other, and that's really nice, but it's really, really, it's not right on target. The truth is that kingdom is here, and we're... You know, here this week, I'll give you a personal testimony. I'm not going to tell you of all the different times that this hasn't been like this for me as far as in obedience, but these are small things, but yet there's a flicker, there's a hint, a scent of revival inside of me, because the heartbeat of revival is souls. The culmination of the harvest, and then all of that, everything that we talk about with power, that's the calling cards. And God just loves people, and that's what the cross was for. That's what the resurrection was for, is not only our eternal salvation that exists in that kingdom, but the healing of our body. And they're one and the same. They're just one and the same, in the healing of our emotions. And so don't ever think, and I know that you don't, but I will remind you, don't ever think that God does a miracle just to show you off, or to show something off, or to show that you're right. He does a miracle because Jesus died. He does a miracle because you put your faith in that. Hallelujah. So this past week, there was a couple of times, two or three times, where I just saw myself in different situations where I was able to pray for people on the street, or in unusual situations where I just said, one time I was in a nutrition store and talking to a guy that's the manager, and I just got to the end of a conversation. I said, "Can I pray with you?" And he said, "Yeah, sure." And I just reached across the counter and I was able to pray. Another time I was talking to a man in a restaurant that I hadn't seen in years, a rough kind of cowboy, and I was like, anymore now, I can't get away from it. It haunts me all the time. And that's what, if this haunt will haunt us, it'll take us right into revival. So I can't eat my food anymore that I'm not thinking about what's around me. I'm enjoying my food. Those big old jumbo shrimp were good. But I'm telling you, I was out of the peripheral. There was a street guy, and he was ordering his lunch, and I was thinking, man, does he even have money to order? He had his a backpack on, and it just so happened that we finished at the same time he's walking out the door. Well, he's heading across the parking lot. Well, I had to catch him, and I had to pray for him, and I had to minister to him for just a little bit. And the thing that I'm not saying that to exalt me. I'm saying that there's something happening. And I'll tell you one of the things to do. Now, some of you are maybe more obedient, just self-obedient than myself. But one of the things that I'm finding this is, don't think about it. Don't even think about it. Just go ahead and do it. As soon as it comes in your mind or heart, and you know, and I mean, you can always be conscious of, like, everybody needs the Lord. But you know when the Holy Ghost whispers. That didn't go over. You know when the Holy Ghost whispers. And if you'll just go ahead and do it right then, if you think about it, you'll talk yourself out of it. If you'll deliberately just go ahead and say, "Hey," get their attention. Now you're caught. If you'll just go ahead and get out of the car, you're caught now. If you'll just go ahead and go back into the restaurant, you're caught now. Don't worry about the egg on your face. You can never, you can never, ever fail by being obedient. Well, I'm kind of concerned that I'll give God a bad. You're not concerned about God. You're concerned about being embarrassed yourself. I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying that's me. Maybe y'all develop past that. But I'll tell you what I found out recently about, and I believe this is the reason why I'm bringing this up. I believe this is working in y'all. I believe this spirit is like what Ms. Gay was speaking here. That not only is a confession, the grace of God has to come in that confession on us, because we're the ones that are causing it to happen. And so it's just amazed me about myself that the worry about all that has somehow took a back seat. And it's just like, I'm like, wondering where this boldness is coming from. I've always been a preacher for 20-something years or 30 years, but it was like, there's something come on us. Hallelujah. On us. Praise the Lord. Lay hands on them. There's a guy that I've been hearing about through Gary. and some of, I won't even mention his name now, but he's having incredible, like 90% success in his prayers and praying for people. But he said I might have this wrong. He said for the first 1,000 people he ever prayed for, no success. You've got to just do it and stop saying, why didn't that happen? Why didn't that? Just do it. You will get to the 100%. Hallelujah. Hey, my God, if I can get to the 60, I'll be happy. Glory be to God. But I won't stop there. Hallelujah. Well, amen. Church tonight. Did I say that? I did say that. 6 o'clock. Hallelujah. 6 o'clock. That lady right there that just spoke up, she's already given her offering. She's way ahead of y'all, okay? She's way ahead of y'all. She's been sitting here the whole time jonesing, just wanting to give her offering. And in the break, she brought it forward. I saw her. Her grandpa said she's been sitting there for 20 minutes hoping we'd stop singing so she could bring her offering. We appreciate everybody out there that's watching this morning and everybody that's here this morning. Our going forward is in Him. And just like you believe God for your finances, we, the elders here and the people here, we believe God that everything that we need here, not only to survive, but have more than enough. And it comes through you. I want to say thank you for all the millennials and all of the everyone. See, some of you, I know how it works. I mean, some of you are able to give every week. Some of you are every 2 weeks, some once a month. Some of you are based on your business people. And it's like when it comes in, Lord will get it. And that's fine with Him. Hallelujah. So however it comes or however it goes, just be faithful to that. Hallelujah. And I pray it comes in a whole often and often for y'all. Hallelujah. So let's all get ready to give. I'm going to pray. Listen to the Lord. So, Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for the opportunity for giving this morning. We bless You. We give all praise and glory to You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together this morning, if you would, guys. And Marty, give us just a little bit more. And so, glory. Amen. So if you have something this morning, please bring it down. Amen. And if you need to hug somebody else one more time, it's perfectly fine. Amen. It is the secret place. We offer up the praise. As we come boldly with honor and reverence. Hallelujah. Hi, girls. We worship Christ our King. They're unbelievable. Hey, Josh. His presence. Oh, in their boots, too. Everybody has to bring your offering from now on in boots. Hallelujah. We love You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thanks a lot. We are taking more God-given. You know how we do stuff around here. We pray about most anything, sometimes months before we'll ever do anything, say anything. If we know it right away, we'll go ahead and do it then. But there are certain security measures that we are putting into effect, and there are certain equipment that we will have that's already present tense being installed. And it's for security, and it's for our little ones next door, okay? And my God, I don't even have to ask you how much we love and want to protect our little ones. We live in a crazy world. We believe first and foremost that prayers availeth much, and that is our covering. But then don't get too legalistic and don't get too religious on me, because Jesus said, if you'd have known the hour,
Now, he used parables like this. If you'd have known the hour that the thief was coming, you would have prepared. Now, I know that has spiritual implications, but Jesus used a natural kind of analogy. One time he told him, he said he was going away, his disciples, and he said, when I go away, then you're going to need, buy a sword. And they said, we've got two. And he said, that's enough. I'm not, the emphasis is not on you protecting yourself, but there's going to come a time where enough will be enough, but still you have to do something. Okay? And so we don't go overboard, but we do go on board. Hallelujah. So one of our concerns, and we don't have any problems, but one of our concerns is all our little ones next door. There are certain things that I have begun to implement, and they're people we're not going to be a bunch of FBI agents working in here, but please, there are certain security measures that I'm asking. And I'll tell you this, and this is not a challenge. I'm not saying this to say that, as a challenge to anyone. I'm just saying it's all coming from me. The buck comes all the way back to me. So if you have any problems, come see your pastor. And that's not a challenge, but don't see me after church. And don't see me before church. But call me, come over, I'll meet you here, I'll meet you wherever. But if you have any challenges, I'll tell you why we're doing what we're doing. And it's not another elder that's doing it. It's the guy standing in front of you. My goodness. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So how many of you love Jesus? Amen. Let's just worship just a little bit more. Father, we love you. We glorify you. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Daddy, we thank you. What a destiny that we have. Not only have you called me, but you, just as surely as you've called me, you've called every one of these men and women. And all of our individual calls and whatever we do in life and whatever they do, businessmen, businesswomen, housewives, women of business ownership, grandmothers, grandfathers, mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, all of us in our myriad and different ways in this life. Father, what a short time. An incredible short time that we have to pave this path. But let your grace rest upon us. We love you, Abba. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you very much for your giving this morning. Hallelujah. Glory. So, and just by the way, if you ever, like, what are some of the things concerning our next door policies, they are posted in there. You can go in there and read them. It'll never keep a mom or dad out of there, a grandma, grandpa, but there are certain limitations. Okay, hallelujah. Okay, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I've got most all these in front of me, but I want to kind of give you the time. So I'm going to turn there just like I'm turning there for the first time myself. God bless you. Look at verse 22. This morning's message is called Show-Offs. Okay? Show-Offs. How many, we'll read this in just a moment. However many remember at different times in your life somebody saying you're just showing off, okay? Or your mom or dad said, or your mom said, stop being a show off, you know? So we relate to that. We understand that. And some of you guys, never myself, have been a show off before. Any of the times I've ever been hurt, it's because I was trying to show off. I've been hurt 3 or 4 times, and I look back, and I was like I was hot-dogging, trying to show somebody something, and I got hurt. It seems like it carried its own penalty with it. But I want us to look at something this morning, because I think as we get into this morning, we'll see some things that maybe you've never seen before, and I think it's going to really make a difference in your Christian walk and your walk into revival in the days ahead. This comes at towards the end, middle or end of Peter's ministry or his sermon right after the Holy Spirit falls. And we're not going to read that whole sermon. He just steps up impromptu, but filled with the Holy Ghost, and starts prophesying or starts speaking. He identifies Joel chapter 2. He doesn't say Joel chapter 2. He just says, this is that which was prophesied. And he says a lot of things. But as he gets down to verse 22, and all these people are listening because they've been there spellbound by listening to all these people in the upper room, the 120 pray in tongues, and somehow a crowd is gathered. And then this enormous crowd, as he steps out probably onto a balcony area or the steps of this upper room, then he's able to preach and say these things, the most powerful, powerful message. But it's incredible, the response, because all these thousands of people get saved, baptized, and baptized in the Holy Ghost the same day as a result of what he preaches here. But he says, as he's preaching this and as he's telling them what Jerusalem has just done, and in the aftermath of Christ's crucifixion, which just happened 40 days earlier, or somewhat 40 days earlier, he says this in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by..." Now, this word "approved" means this, and I am not going to try to... It's Opadima something, Fasalia Balila something. You'd have to speak in tongues to get this one correctly. The first meaning is this. I mean, the first, you know, you've got meanings, and then you've got sub-meanings, and you've got bases that create. But the first meaning is to show off, to show off, okay? So we read it like this. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man shown off," or to show off, "of God among you." And now, how did he do this? What things did he show off Jesus with? Miracles, wonders, and signs. Let's say that again. Miracles, wonders, and signs. How did Jesus show off? Or how did God show off Jesus? Miracles, wonders. So was Jesus technically a show off? Okay. Thank you for helping me. That helps. "Which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Now, I'm going to say some things that are just really kind of just blatant, and you understand. Very, very simple in their beginning application. God wants to show you off. He wants to show you off. And he wants to show off in you. But he wants you to be his show off in miracles, signs, and wonders. Okay? So I know that you can say that, well, there's a slight difference here, but listen, what it is you are God's agent personified. Okay? Jesus was God's show off in the earth with miracles, signs, and wonders. Let's say it together. I say that God wants to show off in me through miracles, signs, and wonders. Hallelujah. God has, and I know that you know this, but God has so few champions. He really does. He has so many, or so few people that present tense in the earth that he can... Now, let's just back up, digress for just a moment. What he says here in this, and I know that, you know, there's a whole lot of scripture that shows the love of God, the doctrine of Christ, and all these other things. But at this point right here where Peter is speaking, he said, God basically is this. He confirmed Christ among you with miracles, signs, and wonders. Hallelujah. In other words, his approval that this is my son and this is my messenger and this is the one who is introducing the kingdom of God, it has come by the demonstration of miracles, signs, and wonders. Amen? Hallelujah. My favorite, one of my all-time favorite, I'll just read this to you, as in boldness towards a championship mentality, is the story of David and Goliath. And it exemplifies to me always when I think back to an Old Testament example of a New Testament kind of mentality that works in us once we become his champions. Because one of the things, I'm going to read this out of Samuel's four or five verses here, and you're going to say, yeah, I know that one, but I love it too. But once these guys got baptized in the Holy Ghost, here's a timid Peter 40 days earlier that is trying to escape and hide. Now the baptism, now he's born again, and now the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and in essence, he's got this championship or this champion mentality where all boldness comes in him. He has no thought of, it does not matter that day how many Pharisees are listening. It doesn't matter if all of who crucified Christ or maybe possibly in that crowd. He's preaching the word. He's preaching power. He could care less if they're going to kill him afterwards. He absolutely does not care about his reputation. He does not care about anything else except the power of God that's on him. And what we see is that the same demonstration that showed Jesus off or confirmed Jesus began to confirm all these apostles also. They begin to walk in the same power as well. The blind, the lame, the deaf, the dumb, shadow being cast, raising up people. So David said this unto the Philistine in 1 Samuel 17:45, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hands, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Hallelujah. For us who are revivalists, I hope you pull yourself into that. And again, we've continued to define that we're not pulling something out of heaven. We're walking into, see this kingdom right here? I don't know if you can see it. Those of you that are not watching, I'm just waving my hand into midair just to exemplify on my right and left. There's a kingdom here. It's called the kingdom of God. The blind, the lame, the deaf, the dumb, and thousands are already self-existently, as far as that kingdom being delivered, it's already done. It's just us stepping into it in the fullness of power. Now, the church has wimped down, church overall wimped down to such a low degree is that our confession towards or against the giant across the field is it's more of a hope so. It's more of a maybe so. It's more of a, now don't get me wrong, all things are by his grace. But a lot of times we include, if God will help me, I'll do this. Sometimes that's more of a wimp. Like, if God will help me, I'll stop stop doing this sin. No, you don't even have to say if God will help. God's already helped you. You already got the umph to do it. And David was like, I'm not asking God. I'm not asking. David wasn't praying at that point. There was no more. He wasn't praying. He wasn't even confessing. He was deliberating. He was saying, just like we've talked about, he was saying, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do to you, buddy. I'm going to cut your head off. And I'm not even asking God at this point to help me. It's already done. There comes a point where you know who you are and you know what you're about. There's no more asking God to help. You just walk in it. Hallelujah. So from that, we see there's a timidity on the church that wasn't left here. We've grown into timidity because we don't know who we are. And the equation of sin has diluted boldness. Now, I know God loves everybody, and I know he'll walk through the pit of hell with you. But if you start messing around with sin, your confidence also, here's your sin meter and your confidence meter, they just work right together. They go up and down together. You're walking with God, your confidence with God will be the same. Hallelujah. And so much of the church is, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you, devil. I'm going to get you, Goliath. If the Lord will help me, I'm going to break this thing. Oh, no, don't forget that. He's done helped you. Don't ask him for any more help. It's been done. Just thank him for it and walk in it. Glory be to God. That certainly wasn't in my notes. Now when we talk about how many of you, I know that you do, whether you would show a hand or not, how many of you really want to in the right way? I know because I don't want to ever set you up and then embarrass you. How many in the right way want to be a show-off for God? Hallelujah. So desperately want to be. Amen. And I would say this, yes, because I say this often, we preach this often, yes, it's character first. Before the exploits of miracles. Yes, it's doctrine first. Yes, it's love in action first. Yes, it's the image of Christ being formed in us first. I understand all that. But listen to this. But part of the reason why the church teaches so strong on these first is because the church has not been able to do the other. Do you understand that? You might as well, a lot of times now, we understand here all those things that I just said, they are. But when I say first, what I'm saying is, when we say first, it's to be understood that we are speaking in priority. Not that these things must be perfected, and then you're qualified for the other, as in miracles. The apostles did not progress to a status of perfection and then move in miracles. They were show-offs with character flaws. But let me see, because this is going to be part of our, and I'm only going to introduce this today, okay? So we got, I don't know, a couple, three more weeks of this. When we talk about character flaws of the apostles and their progression, we're not, and this is where we're going to camp here a little bit, about the distinguishing of sin and what sins are and the different categories of sin. When we talk about the apostles being in character flaws, they were not in blatant sin. In other words, they weren't committing adultery or looking at porno. They were in a progression of walking out a place. We're going to talk about this a little bit, and I'm going to show you that it's not in the Word. These words are not in the Word, but I'm going to show you that the concept is there's something called the hard drive that's the best way I could describe it. It's the motherboard inside of you. There are certain things inside that it's listed in several different places that even as a Christian, if you do these things and consist in them, they're game changers. They're game changers. In other words, you will eventually die and go to hell. They're game changers. But there are flaws, or there are things that once we get, see, I done told you the end from the beginning. I done told you the end of this whole thing at the beginning. There are a progression that we as revivalists are walking in, the same progression that the apostles were walking in, and we're changing from glory to glory. Hallelujah. So I'm listening, but, and you are listening. I appreciate it. When you get quiet, I can see it in your eyes and hear it in my spirit. You're listening, and I appreciate that so much. Again, part of why the church has taught, and it is truth. Again, it is truth because we teach it around here. All these other things first is because the church hasn't walked in power. And because when you can't do something, then you'll major on what you can do. If you can't do something but you can witness, you'll just preach witnessing like I'll get out. If you don't have the power to get anybody sick healed, you'll find something that anybody can do, and you'll just preach it like, you know, that's it, that's the gospel. So again, these statements are important, so I will say them again. The apostles did not progress to a status of perfection and then move in miracles. They were show-offs with character flaws. That does not mean they had blatant sins, but for your understanding, and we'll distinguish this later as we continue to go forward, they had character flaws. Peter was dealing, and did for many years, it's amazing, you can find it in Scripture, he was dealing with prejudice. And he was dealing with a certain aspect of the law that had to be corrected in him. And praise God, it was. These men turned the world upside down. Paul, early in his ministry, we said this Wednesday night, Paul had a run-in with Barnabas. And, I don't think they duked it out, but it said the contention was so strong that they parted ways. You know, praise God. We haven't had any fights in the parking lot. Praise the Lord. Years ago, we did have a really good fight in here on a Sunday night with the teens, but hallelujah. And that's when Homer was running about 150, and man, we had all kind of, I wasn't a part of that. I was like over the house doing something, but man, it was, from what I understand, it was quite something to behold. We don't need to go there. Okay. You ask Homer about that sometime. He can tell you all about it. But Paul and Barnabas, they had it out. They had it out with each other. But how many of you think that Paul went on to work miracles, teach doctrine? He was used of God. So there was something inside of him that at the time, he and Barnabas, they had a run-in with each other. When we speak of sins or character flaws, sometimes people just cannot differentiate. I'll read this because we've got several scriptures to turn to in just a moment. I'll read this. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, this is Hebrews, I should have said, 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily doth or easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race which is set before us. Now, oftentimes, and I'm making a note to myself, oftentimes I have heard it said, and you have heard it said, that by well-meaning people, please, I try in these days more and more to be very kind when I'm teaching something that I feel like that have more understanding on, because I don't know, I present tense don't know how much more there is in Bronk Flint as I go further in Scripture that is going to be in correction, need correction. So I try to be real kind, especially to well-meaning people and people that say things. But oftentimes, throughout my ministry and throughout going to church, I've often heard people say, sin is sin. Just sin is sin. Now, don't, please, now this is one I'll help you on, so don't answer, but is that true? Is all sin just sin? Is all sin just sin? In other words, God just looks at any sin to the same level and to the same degree as one sin as is another. And the reason why I made myself a quick note there is because I wanted to say something to you that I didn't have in my notes. But one of the arguments of the hyper grace message, in fact, someone that I was trying to minister to and hold them with us, brought up this argument, and there was so much going on at that time. I can't even remember that. I went on to other stuff that seemed to be more pertinent in the Word. But one of the hyper grace message arguments is, sin is sin, and one sin is just as co-equal to another sin that's all lumped together. See, one of the things, if you believe that, then it devalues, it brings into a place where it presents, if you believe that argument from a hyper grace standpoint, then it devalues or takes away any sense of condemnation, we would call it conviction. In regards to, like, fornication is no different than running a stop sign, okay? So we're going to ask some of those questions here, and to start with, I'm going to, now listen very closely. What we're going to do is, for just a few moments, I'm going to go through an apologetic approach, apologetic meaning a reasoning kind of approach, and there's Christian apologetics. In other words, my base of thinking is not coming from a secular standpoint. It's coming from 40 years of word base, all that word that's in me, praying in tongues, and staying before the Lord. So just listen for a few moments just from an apologetic standpoint, and some of the things we might say is just, it may be duh, but it's going to take us to where we need to be in this message towards the end, and even next week as we have had laid all this down, and then we can go a little bit further even next week. Is it true that sin is sin? Now let's take an apologetic approach. Think of this. Which is worse, deliberately running a stop sign or traffic light to save time, which is breaking the law? Since we're going to talk about the law for just a moment, now you do need to look at this with me because it'll put a good base in you. Romans chapter 13. And we'll look at verse 1. Romans 13. This is Paul. And he says, and by the way, I think all of you know this because you guys are such wonderful, outstanding Christian citizens, no matter what negative experience that you've ever had with an officer of the court or the law, for God's sake, do not teach your kids that the law is evil. It is almost, I'm not going to say non-existent, because there are some there in everything. There's bad preachers, there's bad mommies, there's bad daddies, there's bad everything. But if you are respectful, 99% of the time, 0.9, got it from another minister in the back, you're going to do okay. As long as I don't care. I'm 58, and if there's one 25 that is stop me, I'm yes sir or yes ma'am And I don't do it to be a sarcastic, you know what. you'll get by. It'll be fine. But praise God, I'll tell you this. Thank you, Jesus. It's been probably 30, 35 years since I've had a ticket. So, hallelujah. So, listen to this. Let every soul be subject unto to the higher powers. Now, that's not talking about God here. It's talking about what I just said, the law officer. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. In other words, God put the sheriff's department on this earth. He put the armies. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, well, guess what? You're resisting the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers, that's the officer, that's the courts, they're not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he or she, you could say nowadays, thank God for the ladies that are serving, for he is the minister, my God, I'm called a minister of God. Homer's called a minister of God. You're ministers of God in the sense that you've been called. But it says here, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. What would you say the sword is today? That 357, that 9mm? That Glock? For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, wrath means if you do something bad enough, they'll put you in jail or write you a ticket. But he said, not be going down the road 100 miles an hour. They might put you a ticket because it convicts you. You should be convicted. Okay. Thank you, sir. He says this. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, I read that, but also for conscience sake, conviction. For this cause pay tribute also, for they are ministers, God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Okay, so he goes on. So he's telling us here, Paul's telling us here, to subject ourselves to the laws of man. Okay, we got that part. Praise the Lord. Subject ourselves to him. So let's go back to my original, let me find my original question to say this, just in apologetics. Let's see. Okay, is it worse to deliberately running a stop sign, which is an offense, you may get a ticket for that, or a traffic light to save time, which is breaking the law, okay? I mean, sometimes you'll do that accidentally. You're not really, you know, if you think you had time and you didn't, okay, so you weren't deliberately. To me, I'm not convicted. I just misjudged it, okay? If you want to say you're sorry and forgiveness, okay, that's okay. But which is worse? Deliberately looking both ways, nobody's coming. No cops around. Taking off. Which is worse? Doing that or murdering your neighbor next door? Well, sin is sin. You ain't got a lick of sense either. Parents with kids know that God-given intelligence enables them to discipline their children differently for different actions. I'll just continue on with some apologetics here. Is saying a curse word at a moment when you smash your finger, when you're angry, the same as committing adultery with your neighbor's wife? If you said yes, you ain't got a lick of sense. Not a lick. Even sinners would tell you there is a vast difference. If you know your Heavenly Father, you know that He's not a big machine in the sky. He's not a computer. He's not like, okay, this is all, it's either black or white in the sense of all sins are the same. You know, you cursed. You could have just as well murdered. No way. God sets governments in place to keep order on the planet. We just read that God sets the governments up. Even man-made laws have categories. There's misdemeanors and there's felonies. In the misdemeanor category, there are different degrees and penalties for crimes. An officer may write you a ticket for running a stop sign or a traffic light, and it may cost you a couple of $100s, but it will not cost you 10 years in prison. In felony crimes, you can be sent to prison, but there are levels and degrees that are considered. If you kill someone and you did not do it intentionally, this is called manslaughter. It's not murder. You may go to prison, but not serve the same penalty as a murderer. In other words, if you're texting, looking down, and you run through a stop sign, and you hit a car, and you kill a person, you're probably going to go to prison. Or you hit a pedestrian, you're probably going to go to prison. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Mommies and daddies, you would hate to lose 10 years of your life and your kids grow up without you because you were texting. Now stop it, okay? Just stop it. And it happens all the time. You say, well, that won't happen to me. The devil would love for that to happen to you because he hates you. Stop doing that. If you murder someone, here's another degree. If you murder someone, but you did it in a rage of anger with no premeditation, that can be considered murder in the second degree. You will serve in prison, but not at the degree of first degree murder. In other words, you just get in a horrible, angry fight, and people have done it, and you just take something and hit somebody or stab somebody or whatever, and there was no background on this leading up to it. It was just the heat of the emotion. That's called second degree murder. You will go to prison. If you premeditate and you think it through and still go on to murder someone, that is called cold-blooded first degree murder. That's what it's classified as, and you will spend a life in prison or the rest of your life in prison, and in many states, you can be and will be executed for that, and I'm 100% for that. I'm 100% for the death penalty as a deterrent against crime, okay? Now, what does the Word say? Okay, so we went through some apologetics here. But what does the Word say? Okay, because you can always say, well, that's still your... Okay, good. That's still your opinion, or that's good reasoning, but reasoning's not always what the Word says. Okay, well, let's look at what the Word says. And this is all leading up to something. This is still continuing our same subject as show-offs in the earth. But I'm telling you, there's a base here that we need to grasp and understand, because if we don't understand what we're called to do and where God's dealing with us as in the sin question, then we're not working with God to go on to the next level. Now, what does the Word say? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Is sin sin? That's what we're discussing right now. Matthew chapter 10. It's hard to find a place here, so I'll just read it. Okay, I'm not going to start all the way. I'll go back to verse 5. These 10:5, let's see, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the ways of the Gentile, way of the Gentile, and into the any city of Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received and freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you enter, shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abode till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come on it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. That's quite a, I've meditated that. We're going to teach you on that one day. That's a wonderful concept. Verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay, so I want us to stop right there, and we're going to show you another example at another moment in time where Jesus uses the word tolerable in judgment. Now, this is an incredible concept, and yet we need to understand it for our own edification purposes. And I don't have a whole lot of ground here to teach as far as how that's all going to happen, except that the concept of the reality of the truth is right there in front of us in what we just read. God is a God of degrees. He's a God of, Hebrews 4 tells us that the Word of God is a merismos. It's a Greek word meaning dividing asunder between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I like that because God not only knows, He not only knows my thoughts, He knows the intent of my heart. Because I can have some stupid thoughts sometimes, but I don't get convicted. I just keep going because I know in my heart that He knows that's not me and I'm not going to dwell there. Okay? If you have to stop and beg God's forgiveness for every stupid thing that comes into your mind, you're just going to be inundated. You're not going to be worth, I mean, you're not going to get nothing done. But God in us, if He does know our thoughts, then He knows, like, nah, that's random stupid stuff, or it's devil stuff. They don't mean it. They don't want it. They don't like it. They just keep going, okay? So He's a merismos God. He's not a big computer that just can't look past the circumstances. He knows everything, and He knows the intent. Well, here's the neat part here. We read, and this is amazing to me, that even in judgment of those that will be condemned, He goes to the far length of, He's talking about how crucial it is for people to hear this gospel, and then when they reject the gospel of the kingdom, he tells them what we just read, go out into the street, wipe your feet off. We've taught on that before. Don't do that right now, okay? We're not really qualified for that because, one, Matthew 24:14, this gospel is not really being preached, okay? Remember when Homer gave us that scripture and he brought that out, 24:14 says, and this gospel will be preached. Well, the only time we can really ever get close to where we can bring judgments over city is when we went in there, emptied out all the wheelchairs, healed all the sick, and preached Jesus to them, and then they say, no, we don't want it. Then you're getting close to, you can qualify closer to wiping your feet off. Hallelujah. But this gospel is really not being preached right now. But he says this, even in judgment, even this is, I don't get all this, but I get it because I just read it. Even among those that are going to serve in eternal judgment, there are still different degrees of that. Tolerable means a lesser than. In other words, Sodom, we know what was going on in Sodom. Sodom was sexual perversion. God destroyed those cities. Those people are in damnation. They will be brought. There's a white throne judgment in which even the people that are there now, I don't like to think about that. Even the people that are there now, they're going to get to come out one last time. Boy, I bet they wish they could stay out forever. But they're coming out just for that last judgment to be pronounced on them, and they're going to know why. But even in that last judgment, he said there is different degrees. These will suffer more in judgment in the end of the world and in eternal damnation than even those that are already, like Sodom and Gomorrah, that have already been pronounced. Isn't that incredible? That there are degrees even in something horrible. Okay, so that tells us something about God. Does God, even at that, okay, that's my first case in point. If everything was the same, if he's a cookie cutter, if everything's the same, why then does he even mention in judgment that there's different degrees? That's kind of right out in front of us. Okay, one other, Matthew chapter 11. That's just this next chapter over. And he's pretty much saying the same thing here, but it tells us again how things work. Then began he, verse 20 of chapter 11, Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto Chorazin, woe unto Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, but because he's talking about these works of the kingdom. But I say unto you, it'd be more tolerable, same thing he said in the last chapter, for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So do you see it again? He uses a few different cities, says the same thing. He says, okay, these guys are already in trouble. They're already in trouble. It's not whether they're not going to be eternally damned. They're already in trouble. But in that, there's different degrees. There's going to be more suffering at certain points of punishment than for others. Based on, okay, I don't want to be close to that category, okay? But these are all just examples to let us know that God is a God of degrees, and God is a God of judgment, and God is a God of not just a cookie-cutter God, that not all sin is the same. And the reason why we're spending some time on this is because it's going to help us springboard into an understanding more efficiently, maybe towards the end of this service, and especially next week, about where we are going and how God is dealing with us and should be dealing with us. We should be in a certain category in going forward into revival. Okay? Hallelujah. Here's one more in the negative column. Okay? Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and it's in chapter 2, and it is in, so, you know, 2 Peter is chapter 2. This is kind of the mirror image of Jude, and this is all about those that are really destructive and those that there's a tremendous judgment that's coming upon them. And just like in Jude, there's many of them are trees that are twice dead. In other words, they've known the Lord, and then they died spiritually, and they're dead. They were dead, then they knew the Lord, and then they're dead again through sin. But here's another example of what we just read over in Matthew, but in a different way, talking about degrees of punishment. Verse 9 says this, the Lord knoweth how, after he talked about all these things earlier, and he did talk about earlier in this same chapter, Sodom and Gomorrah and some of these other really grotesque sins. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, everybody say chiefly, that we read that one time before. That means basically the top of the list or just that, just chiefly. In other words, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in lust of uncleanliness and despise government. Presumptuous they are, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. But the reason why I bring that simple verse out here is this, is that he says this, God is able to deliver the unjust unto judgment. And then he puts a parenthesis around it, and he says, but chiefly, even above, in other words, there's a classification. If you say all sins are the same and there's not some sins above others, he says the sins of perversion and lust and sexual immorality, they even take an upper seat towards judgment. Do you understand that? Okay. Hallelujah. Are we learning anything? I hope so, myself included. Now, let's put it in some positive sense, okay? But continue to show a merismos or a differentiation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Glory. Now, I'm going to show you from the very beginning of this chapter that we're not talking about the world. We're talking about the church and us and everyone in the church. And it was Paul's desire to create a looking forward for us in standing before our righteous King in the end. So let's look at verse 1. So this is us. And when he talks about we, he's talking about us, the church. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now he's going to be talking about our glorified body that's clothing us, that's going to clothe us. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house. He calls it a house, which is from heaven. Glory to God. Folks, you guys got a house. And Dave talks about, he did an incredible message on where that house comes from. The bottom line is, and some of you are going to be thinking, boy, I want to hear that message. Can you teach that? Not right now. But that house actually is in the DNA, if you want to simplify it. And we've got a teaching on it that Dave did, and I've done it. The DNA of the born-again spirit initiates that glorified body. It's in there. And we go through several chapters and talk about that. Some people listening are like, what? And I don't mean to confuse you, but I'm just telling you this, that this house, you've got a spirit on the inside of this flesh. If this flesh falls off, when Christ comes back, when this flesh falls off, my spirit's going there. But when Christ comes back, I've got, and what he's not saying here, I can tell you, he's not saying is that you've got a glorified body up there in a closet somewhere that's on a hanger that's waiting with your name on it. He's saying it's been provided from a heavenly content. And that heavenly content is your new nature. And it's already resident with inside of you. The initiation of that's going to take place when we come back with Christ. We're all going to get a glorified body. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. It's going to be super duper. But he says this, we groan. In other words, it's inside of us. We earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that we being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this body here that I'm looking at this morning, you're looking at me, we do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Aren't you glad that this mortality is going to put on immortality? Hallelujah. This life is so short. It is so short. We've only got a few short days to do anything, really. And I'll tell you, the best that this life has to offer, it's still, Candy and I talk about it sometimes, we are just so in love with the Lord. We love you guys. We love our children and our grandchildren. And life is really good in that sense, even against any challenges that we might have. But I'm telling you, there's an earnest inside of us that this thing on the other side, there is something far greater. I'm telling you, all the struggles that you have with your body at times, having to claim, you're not going to have to claim no promises over there. No promises. You don't have to claim them. That's just going to, you got a glorified body. Hallelujah. It's going to be far, Paul said it's far better, far greater to be with him. But he says here, now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst or while we are at home in the body, in other words, home being here, my spirit's in this body, we're absent from the Lord. I mean, not directly with him. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, and I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, you know, a lot of Christians can't say that. A lot of Christians are just kind of afraid. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must, now he's still talking to Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Okay? So here's another scripture, but here's a scripture on the positive side. We're there. Do you know every single one of you are going to have your moment in time? And here's the thing. You're going to get there because you're born of him. And next week we'll go into, we won't labor there a long time. We'll just continue to prove the point. There are certain scriptures in Corinthians and in Colossians that it lists certain sins. And they are what I would call the hard drive. If you do those things and you habitually do those things, they are what I call game changers. Those will, they can totally redirect your eternity, even as a Christian. But yet we find here on the positive side, even when we get there and we're his and we're standing before that judgment seat, it's still not a cookie cutter thing. It's still not a blatant like, okay, you're in, so we're going to have a time. We're going to have a time. We're going to have a great time. But even in that, we're still going to be judged by the things that we did while we were in this flesh. In other words, not all sin is sin. There are certain sins that will, if you keep doing them, they will cause your new nature to die and you will be destroyed. But there are certain things that you're going to stand before him. Dave calls this the destruction or the lack of rewards. And you're going to be judged whether the things that you did, how close did you follow the new nature? How close were you following obedience? And whether you did, he calls it good or bad, it still will be. And so in this sense of the word, now, boy, I got to watch this. In this sense of the word, you are going to heaven because you're sin-free. But still there will be sins it's all conscience. It's all conscience. In other words, boy, you better know that the born-again nature I mean, if you were to start to commit adultery or fornication, that thing's got a trumpet on it. It's like, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? It's got a trumpet. But there's a consciousness of the good and bad of what you've done in your body. In other words, you're going to stand before him on that day, and in that moment time, I don't know, here's another thing that I can't go into because I don't know how long that's going to last, because eternity is like, it's eternity, so there's no time with it. The good thing is, boy, you can rest, because this is the judgment seat of Christ. I'm his daughter, I'm his son. Daddy's going to talk to me, but he's going to judge me correctly. Okay. So we're closing today so I can give you understanding. Let's say, for instance, like this. We'll read some of those next week, and we'll look at those, what I would say, the hardcore or the motherboard or however you want to get it across, the hard drive of the Ten Commandments that are placed in there from the very beginning. But let's say, for instance, he says to you, I'm trying to give you an example. If he says to you for years, if he says, I want you to pray an hour a day, and he puts that in your heart, and you don't pray, you have an intention to eventually do that, but you just, and then the years go by, and you don't pray that hour a day, but the Holy Spirit was always there asking you to do that, or to get into the Word. And then you die, you go to heaven, you know this, that when you stand before him, you did not do what he asked you to do. That'll come up. Did I ask you to pray? Because I had intentions on, it wasn't just that I was legally asking you to pray an hour a day. I had intentions on doing stuff in you that would eventually perpetuate itself into the kingdom of God and great power and grace. Now listen, is knowing something and disobeying him sin? Yes. It is sin. If he asks you to do something, and he'll always give you grace. I mean, you don't have to just, it tells you today and you just get in a rhythm. But he'll come back. But if he's told you and you know it, and every one of us know when he's spoken. We can play dumb sometimes, like, I didn't know. Yeah, you did know. You just act like, we all act like we don't know. But if he asks you to do something and you don't do it, it's just sin. But there's no scripture in the Word of God that says, and any of those lists that you can find, there's no scripture that says, if thou does not pray, if you don't have a powerful prayer life, you're going to go to hell. Or if you don't pray an hour a day, you're going to go to hell. That's crazy. If you follow the dictates of the new nature and you don't get off into that other stuff that can give you cause you to go to hell, even if you don't pray, well, there's going to be a lot of Christians that arrive in heaven in sin, in that sense of the word. Because they didn't obey the voice. If he tells you, okay, give this amount, let's say for instance, this is another thing, because we've just talked about this in our stewardship giving. He's going to treat you like sons, whether you give or don't. Stewardship is like being obedient to his voice. But if he deals with a person throughout their life, give and give, and they just keep ignoring that, and they never give, that's direct disobedience. And that's a sin. But for heaven's sake, there's none of those lists of adultery, fornication, lasciviousness. There's no place in there that says if you don't give, you run the risk of going to hell. That's not in the hard drive. Those sins do not send you to hell. There's multitudes of sins of conscience that we have to follow. But listen, we as revivalists, oh hallelujah, we ought to be in another category by now. A totally different category. Do you get where we're going? Hallelujah. We'll cover more next week. Did you have a good time? Amen. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Father, we give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for taking us through the Word of God. And we thank you for much more that we have in the days ahead through your grace. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Lord, we thank you that we will be and are present tense, determined to be your show-offs in the earth. We commit ourselves to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. We'll be here at 6 o'clock tonight. Amen. Blessings.